Ephesians chapter 6, and our text this morning will be verses 5 through 9. We've looked recently at the roles of husbands and wives, and how this book of the Bible teaches that wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands. We've also talked about the relationship between parents and children, and how children are to obey their parents. They are to honor their father and their mother. And we're going to look at the last of these three types of relationships that are highlighted for us in these verses, and that is the relationship between masters and servants. And so let's read from verse 5 through verse 9. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Before we get into the message, let's pray and ask God's blessing on it. Lord, thank you again for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for thy word and how it gives us guidance and direction in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we might find principles before us this morning that would help us in our lives. Lord, we perhaps don't find ourselves in the role of a servant or even a master, but yet we find ourselves in similar situations. And Lord, regardless of our social status within the world, we are called upon to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner. And might we realize that we are to be Christ-like in our dealings with all men, regardless of our relationship with them. And so just impress that upon our hearts this morning. Might it help us in the days ahead to honor and glorify thee. And Lord, if there's any that are lost among us this morning, draw them unto thyself that they might be saved. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is addressed to servants, or you could say slaves. And there's a number of reasons why someone in this particular time period would have found themselves a servant. Sometimes it's because they were indebted to others. They owed someone money. And one of the means by which they could pay that money back was to be placed into servanthood. And once the money was paid back, then of course they would be set free. Others, even as we look at the Old Testament, in particular Leviticus chapter 25, there were some who would have voluntarily placed themselves into servanthood or into slavery. And most people would have done this because within their own lives they experienced poverty and they really just did not have the means, or at least they didn't think they had the means by which to provide for themselves and their family. So they would voluntarily become someone's servant and just serve them throughout all of their lives. And some people may find that, you know, quite extreme. But, you know, you think about how some people live their lives. They might be better off if they just, you know, voluntarily became the servant or the employee of someone who was well-to-do. I mean, you know, think about it. If you could find someone with a great big old mansion who had lots of facilities to care for and they needed some help doing that, and he can hire you, give you free room and board, free food, free health care, provide for all your basic needs. You know, that might be an attractive choice. And I think there's some people who even do that today. You know, there was a time when my sister, she was a nanny, and to a large degree, that's kind of what nannies do. They move in with the family, and they care for, you know, the child or the children while the parents are away. You know, clean the house, cook the meals, do all that type of thing in exchange, not just for room and board and meals, but they do it for money as well. Also, in the Bible, in this particular time period, some people were forced into slavery. Maybe they were defeated in battle. We see this with the little maid who was in Naaman's house. She was, no doubt, forced to be a slave of the Syrians, and she was serving there in Naaman's house because Israel had been defeated by their foe. And so sometimes this is why people found themselves in servanthood or slavery. And then others were forcibly sold into slavery, like with the case of Joseph. His brothers actually sold him into slavery, and he became a slave against his will. But if you can keep him in mind as we go through our text this morning, you'll see that he was someone who is a shining example of what someone should be were they to find themselves in similar circumstances. Notice again, verse number 5, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Now, I've said a couple of times in the last few messages that all of what's being said here is an elaboration upon what is meant in verse 21, where it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." This was the last characteristic of someone who is filled with the Spirit. There's actually 5 characteristics that are given here. And they're given in response to verse 18, which says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And when you're filled with the Spirit, one of the things you're going to be doing is submitting yourself to those who are in authority over you. For instance, wives to their husbands, children to their parents, and servants to their masters. And so it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Notice that last phrase there, "according to the flesh." In an earthly sense, they're your master. But of course, we know as Christians, our master, our Lord, is Jesus Christ. But you know, as I look at this and as I think about this particular passage, I realize that none of us are servants. None of us are slaves to any other human being. And so we might think that this portion of Scripture has no relevancy to our lives. But I don't believe that's true. I believe that there are applications that can be made. And most oftentimes, the application that is made is between the relationship that exists between an employer and employee. And many of us have jobs. And we might wonder how it is that God would have us to respond to our employer. And I believe that some of the principles that we find here are applicable. But make no mistake about it, the text is written to slaves or servants. And some people have, you know, wrongly concluded that the Bible condones what we call forced slavery. And that's not the case. You know, the Bible doesn't deal with the way that the world should be. The Bible deals with the way the world is. You know, when Jacob took 2 wives, that was against God's will and God's word. When David and Solomon multiplied to themselves wives, when they built great big armies, they were doing it in violation of scriptural principle. And so God's not condoning their actions. He's just simply explaining to us the way things are. And while there are no servant-master relationships in the United States that I know of today, they do exist in other parts of the world, and they have existed in the past in this country. And these passages would speak to people who found themselves in those types of relationships. And you know, there's another way other than just an employee and employer relationship and applying this portion of Scripture to that relationship. There's another way in which this portion of Scripture is very relevant to us today. Because if you follow politics and what's, you know, popular philosophies in the political realm today, one of the phrases or expressions you'll hear quite often is social justice. Now, it's a phrase that's used by people on the left. It's not based on any scriptural principle. It's really the ungodly crowd that talks about social justice. And if you've not heard that expression before, you might not understand what it means, but just think about what it's saying for a second. Social justice. Because there are people who look at the world and they look at the different tiers within any society and they say that there are injustices. Because there are some people who are extremely wealthy and there are some people who are extremely poor and they say to themselves, that's an injustice. That's an economic inequality, and in their minds, things ought not to be that way. Everybody should be able to be economically equal. Okay, that may be very noble and very honorable, but it's never going to happen. And there's a number of reasons why it's never going to happen, that people are never going to be, you know, and I'm pointing this out for a reason, and I'll explain what this has to do with our text in just a moment, but kind of just in passing, when you read this and the other portions of Scripture that deal with this subject, you'll find that God is not nearly as interested in social justice or in social and economic equality as He is our conduct and behavior in whatever social status we find ourselves. But again, back to this idea of social justice and why it's never going to come to pass, because there are multitudes of reasons why people differ in their status economically. We realize there are some people who are extremely wealthy, some people who are extremely poor, and people all in between. Well, why is that? Why is that? Why are some people extremely rich? Why are some people extremely poor? And by the way, just because you're extremely rich doesn't mean you're going to stay that way in this country. And just because you're extremely poor doesn't mean you have to stay that way. One of the things that's always attracted people to America is you have opportunity. Opportunity for advancement. Opportunity to improve yourself. Opportunity to become whatever it is that you want to become. But you know, one of the reasons why there is economic discrepancies between people is because not everybody has the same desire. You know, some people have an enormous desire to be rich. Even from a young age. And so they set off to make a fortune for themselves, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to amass their fortune. But not everybody has that desire. You know, there are some people who are perfectly content to be able to buy their television from Rent-A-Center and have their Little Debbie snacks and Mountain Dews by their side. And so long as they can watch their Rent-A-Center TV and eat their Little Debbies and their Mountain Dew every day, they're totally satisfied. They have no desire, no motivation to excel to anything above that. And I don't mean to make fun of it. It's just that some people, they don't care to be rich. They don't care to amass a fortune. They don't even have to get into the middle class. They just have this little apartment they can call their own. Go down to the gas station and get their Mountain Dew and Little Debbie's, and they'll watch the baseball game after work. And they're happy. And sometimes that's why there is economic inequalities between people, because of desires. Sometimes it's because of abilities. Do you know there are some people who are just, we say gifted, you could say blessed of God. Some people are extremely smart. Some people aren't. Some people are extremely talented and gifted in certain areas and in certain ways. Some people aren't. You know, we have a lot of young people in this church who play musical instruments, who play the piano. But not all of them excel to the same degree as others. And in part, that's because of talent, natural ability. You know, I probably was never going to be able to be an NBA superstar. You know why? Because I don't have the natural ability. And I'm talking about specifically height. I don't have that. So is that unfair? Do we need to say, hey, we are protesting this because all those guys in the NBA, they're all tall and they're discriminating against short people. They need to have the same amount of short people as they do tall people. That would be silly, wouldn't it? Sometimes this is why there is an economic inequality, because of desire, because of ability. Sometimes it's because of work ethic. You know, sometimes certain people excel at the piano because they practice. It's not just natural ability, but it's that they practice and they practice and they practice and they practice and they become successful at it, and other people don't because they're not willing to put forth the effort required to become proficient at playing the piano. Sometimes people aren't willing to put forth the effort that it takes to become financially independent and successful. Sometimes it means you have to go to college. And some people are like, no way. There is no way I'm spending 4 more years, 6 more years, 8 more years in school. I don't want to do that. I choose rather to take these other avenues to provide for myself, and they may not mean, or, and it may mean that I don't reach the same level of financial success as other people, but I'm fine with that. Sometimes it's not desirability and work ethic. Sometimes it's just a matter of decision making. Sometimes people make poor decisions. And because they make poor decisions, it affects their economic status. Maybe they tried to buy a house before they could afford it, and went into bankruptcy, and now they're suffering the consequences of that. Maybe it's back to the decision I mentioned a moment ago, to go to college or to not go to college. And sometimes it's just a matter of luck. And I put that word in quotes in my notes. It's just luck. You know, I know people who make six-figure salaries and they have no education beyond high school. They have no natural ability, really. They're not, you know, excessively smarter than other people. They just lucked out, you could say. Or as the Bible says, as chance happens to some men. All these things come into play in someone's social or economic status. The Bible doesn't call upon us all to have equal social statuses. Never does it. Now, again, in theory, that may be nice, but it will never happen because of the diversities amongst the human race. We are different individuals. We don't all aspire to the same thing. We won't all work hard. We won't all make the same decisions as others. And therefore, there will always be economic inequalities between individuals. And the extreme wealthy, they didn't get there by, not always, by stepping on, you know, the individual at the bottom. And people who talk about social justice, that's normally what they talk about. Those on the top, taking advantage of those on the bottom, and that's how they've gotten their riches. Really? I always like to ask them, for instance, who? Who did that? Steve Jobs, did he do that? Who's now dead, but the founder, one of the founders of Apple Computers? Did he step on the people at the bottom to amass his fortunes? Or did he create a product that other people would voluntarily pay for, and matter of fact, pay an enormous amount for, so that they could have it? It's the latter, isn't it? He developed a product. He created a product that people just had to have. And there's still millions of people who have to have the new iPhone or the new iPad every time it comes out. And they're willing to pay $600 or $400 for those products. Did he take advantage of anybody? There was an interview one time that I heard of Steve Jobs, and actually it wasn't an interview, it was like a public meeting, because Apple was thinking about doing something in a particular area or a particular region. And so Steve Jobs, he was there, and the people of the community were asking questions, and one gentleman asked him a question, you know, what are you going to do for our community? You know, you want to bring Apple in here, and you want to manufacture or develop something here in our county, in our city. What are you going to do for us? And he was thinking more along the lines, were you going to give the community, you know, free Wi-Fi access or something like that? And while I just heard this on the radio, I didn't see Steve Jobs' facial expressions, but as I listened to him speak, I kind of almost got the impression that he was kind of scratching his head, and, you know, and in his mind saying, what do you mean, what am I going to do for you? And he talked about how I'm going to bring jobs to the community, which is going to put tax revenue in the community, which is going to produce other economic opportunities for people that don't work directly for Apple. You understand what I'm saying? Because when a company comes to a region, Steve Jobs puts, you know, some type of facility in this particular city or in this particular county. They have all these jobs. Now you have people with money, and they spend their money. So you have lawnmower dealerships, you have retail outlets, you have car dealerships, because these people are going to be spending money. I was looking at career opportunities on Phillips 66 website, and they said that they employ over 13,500 people. Now, again, the company is one that makes a great deal of money. But did they do it at the expense of a little man? Not really. They employ 13,500 people directly. How many people are employed indirectly as a result of their service, their product that they sell? Again, these things are more on the line of political opinions, but I think our text speaks to these political issues of our day. Because should we spend all of our time as political activists trying to bring economic equality to the world? I don't think so. I don't think, again, there's never going to be economic equality for the reasons I mentioned earlier. It's never going to happen. Nor do I want it to happen, personally. Because I want those who have natural ability. I want those who work hard. I want those who make right decisions to be rewarded for it. And if other people want what someone else has, they need to go after it. If that's what they want. I, for one, don't want to be extremely wealthy. I don't want that. If that was my focus in life, I could go after it and follow the same formula that all these guys followed, and most likely I'd attain my goals. And you could too. But that's not our desire, I hope. The Bible says that to not set our affections on the things of the earth. We're to set our affections on things above. And when we set our affections on things above, what we're going to find is it's not going to matter what social status we find ourselves in. We need to be obedient to God's Word and to biblical principles. Because that's what's honoring to God. Notice as we go on here in our text, it says, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Again, this phrase is similar to the one that's found when the Bible deals with the relationship between parents and children and husbands and wives. Because the wife needs to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. The child is to obey their parents in the Lord. And here, the servant is to obey his master as unto Christ. And by the way, it's irrelevant what type of master he has, just as it's irrelevant what type of parent you have or what type of husband you have. You're still to submit to them as unto the Lord. You see, you don't control someone else's behavior. You only control yours. And you can't justify your disobedience by highlighting someone else's disobedience. If your husband is a tyrant, I'm sorry about that, but that doesn't excuse you from submitting to him. If your parents provoke you to wrath, even though they're not supposed to, that doesn't mean that you get to dishonor your parents. Because if you were to do that, all that would mean is your parents are going to be held accountable to God, and so are you. And if your master is mean and he's cruel, or if we want to apply this to ourselves, our bosses are unfair and unjust, does this free us from our obligation to do what they say? No, it doesn't. We're still obligated to do what God requires of us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You see, it doesn't matter what kind of master you have. God will hold him accountable for his actions, but he'll hold you accountable for yours. You know, it never matters what your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your co-worker, doesn't matter how they treat you. If they treat you incorrectly and they treat you wrong, it never justifies you to do the same. It goes on to say, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, God will, and we'll see this in a moment in our text, but if you do the right thing even though somebody else is treating you poorly, God takes note of it. As a matter of fact, that is pleasing to God. And because it's pleasing to Him, He will reward you. But He can't reward you if you respond in kind. And by that I mean, if they're mean to you, you're mean back. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called." This is what you've been called to do. "Because Christ also suffered for us." He's our supreme example, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Somebody treats you poorly, you just bless them. You pray for them. You speak well of them. And then you leave the rest in God's hands. But you see, nowhere here in this text does God call for social equality. Instead, what God says, if you find yourself in the place of a servant, this is how you behave. And if you find yourself in the position of a master, this is how you behave. But He doesn't call upon economic or social equality, does He? And maybe it's just because He's speaking to the world as it is. Or maybe it's because God knows there's going to be reasons why there is economic inequalities. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verse 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke," again just talking about their servanthood, "count their own masters worthy of all honor." That the name, notice why. This is powerful. "That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Because you see, if you find yourself in a servant and you don't honor your master, you're actually blaspheming the doctrine, that is, the teachings of God. Sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? "And they that have believing masters." So again, you find yourself a servant. "Let them not despise them." Don't despise your believing master. And why would you tend to do that? Because in Christ, you see that you're equal. And yet socially, economically, He's above you. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, "Well, you know what? He should just make me His equal." And again, we don't understand the circumstances, or we don't know the circumstances as to why a person in this particular situation finds themselves a servant. Maybe it was a just reason, because a debt was owed. Maybe it was punishment for a crime. We don't know the circumstances. But you have somebody who's a servant, and God says, "But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." So you're a Christian, you're a servant, your master's a Christian, and he's a master. What are you to do? You're to serve him faithfully, just like you would Christ. "If any man," notice verse 3, "if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." Wow. In verse 5, there's a phrase I want to highlight too, because it says, if you teach contrary to this, you suppose that gain is godliness. And that's precisely why people think everyone should be equal economically and socially, because they think gain is godliness. But you know what? You can be a poor slave. You can be a poor slave and yet honor your master and be obedient to him and be precious and blessed in the eyes of God. Look back at our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 8. Notice what God says in verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, sometimes we get this mentality, especially in America, that God's, or that riches can be equated with God's blessings. And therefore, those people who are, you know, affluent, have more economically, must be more blessed of God. But you know, we know that's not the case when we study the Bible, don't we? Usually it's just the opposite. And again, the point is this. Wherever you find yourself in the social structure, wherever you find yourself, just obey God. Just put scriptural principles into practice, and you will be blessed. As it says here, whether bond or free. And we could say it like this, whether rich or poor. Whether you're in the 1%, that is the top 1%, or the lowest 1%. If you're faithful to God, He's going to bless and honor you for your obedience. And in particular, we're talking about being obedient to those who are in authority over you. But God doesn't neglect to give instructions to the masters. Notice there in verse 9, He says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." God doesn't respect persons. He doesn't treat the rich man any different than he treats the poor man. Both will be rewarded for doing what's right, and both will be judged for doing what is wrong. So let's then go back and look at some of these verses in chapter 6 of Ephesians we did not look at. Look at verse number 6. It says, "Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." The servant, how is he supposed to behave? Not with eye service. Again, not doing that which is right only when somebody's watching. Because that's human nature. That's what we tend to do. We tend to do what's right so long as somebody's watching over our shoulder. When our master, when our boss, when our employer is nearby, we always behave ourselves to our very best. We never say anything ill of them. But the moment they're gone, our attitudes and our words change. God says that ought not to be. But we should be doing the will of God from the heart. Sometimes it takes a while for our heart to catch up with our actions, don't it? I mean, God says, obey those that are in authority over you. That's not always easy. But we try to do it. But sometimes our hearts aren't in it. But God says your heart ought to be in it. You ought to do it with singleness of heart. Or He says here, you ought to do the will of God from the heart. You ought to do it on purpose. With the right motivation. Which is to honor and please God. Verse 7 says, "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Always remember that. Never forget. that our actions and our behaviors are done for the Lord. That's why it becomes so difficult for some people to obey their bosses when they're fools or mean or unfair. Because the only reason they're obeying their boss is because of what they can get from their boss. But if our obedience is done for the Lord, and because of what He requires from us, well, that never changes. Our boss's attitude then, that doesn't matter, right? Again, there's one thing I really want you to take from this message. I've probably had a whole bunch of scattered thoughts, and maybe you can't all, or not all, able to put them together and understand what I'm trying to convey, but it's really this. Regardless of where we find ourselves in the social structure, regardless of where we are economically, we're all called upon to honor God by our conduct. Regardless of our relationship with another individual, we need to emphasize obeying God, conducting ourselves towards others in the manner that God wants us to. Let's not be focused on whether or not our economic condition is the same as someone else's, because evidently that's not what's more important to God. What's more important to God is wherever we find ourselves, that we obey Him. So we don't need to jump on the bandwagon of political activism and call for social justice to be performed in the world. No, we are called to a higher calling, to preach the gospel to all men, and then to encourage those who get saved to be genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, meaning they take the principles of the Bible and apply them to their lives and live them out on a day-to-day basis. And one of the ways that we can distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world is when we go into work, we honor those who are in authority over us. We obey them just as we would the Lord. And when we do that, we set ourselves apart and give ourselves opportunity to be rewarded by God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God, and thank You for the principles that we can learn from. And I pray, God, that You'd help some of the things that I've said this morning to make sense. Lord, I know the world is all confused, and they do suppose that gain is godliness. But Lord, just because someone has been blessed financially doesn't always mean that they're godly. Lord, nor does it mean that someone is at the other end of the economic structure, does it mean that they're blessed of Thee. But Lord, we recognize that we're blessed of Thee when we take scriptural principles and we put them into practice and we live them out in our lives on a day-to-day basis. So God, help us to be genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. And might we pattern our lives after the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's take our hymnals and turn to 337. Lead Me to Calvary. 337. I know I didn't preach necessarily on the gospel and on salvation, but as we sing this song of invitation, if you know that you're not saved and yet you want to be saved, I encourage you to come forward and make that desire known. 337, Lead Me to Calvary.